We are in the last portion of Luke 10. It's been a long chapter, not a bad chapter. I've learned a lot. This is a passage that has often grated me by the way it's been taught. And not that I had any specific objections, it just seemed to be a passage that people applied in a way that I felt contradicted other places of Scripture. So I hope I can clarify and teach it in a way that doesn't do that. It's the Martha and Mary account. And it probably wouldn't be a bad Mother's Day message. I'm not sure what I'm going to do next week for if we're going to have a specific Mother's Day message or if we will just proceed on. Next week it begins the first 13 verses of chapter 11 relate to what some people call prevailing prayer. The disciples asked Jesus to teach us to be praying. Let's read this passage on the left-hand side. I'll have you stand, since Sean didn't have you stand, which is good. It worked out perfect that way. If he had you stand, I'd probably have you sit. So, but let's just read down the passage on the left-hand side. These are the last verses in Luke chapter 10 here. Let's read them out loud together. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Lord, bless the reading of your word and the study of your word today. And Lord, may you further reinforce what we know to be true and teach us things that we do not know. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I have a lot to cover, as you see. We have the back side as well as the front side, and the back side is a summary. So let's just get right to it here. Verse 38 here of Luke chapter 10, and I'll read it again. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So point number one I've already revealed up here. Jesus receives hospitality from Martha. Okay, and I just break it down very simply. Jesus enters a village. The Bible says a certain village. Why does it say that? Because that's where Mary, Martha, and who? Lazarus live. Lazarus is apparently not here at the moment. Maybe he's working. Okay, he's out working or something. But he enters a particular village where they're at. And guess what? He knows them. He likes them. He stops by. And she, Martha, provides for Jesus. Apparently probably housing and maybe stay all night kind of thing, but also food. Apparently, you can translate this received or welcomed, or even, it's only used like four times in the New Testament. It's used when Stephen in Acts 7 recounts the time when Rahab harbored the spies. That's the same word. So to bring them in, to welcome them, to receive them. So Martha provides a place and food for Jesus, it appears. Okay, let's move to number two. Mary and her sitting and hearing. Now it shifts into there's Jesus and Martha, and now it shifts gears and points to Mary. It says in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, the Greek is Mariam, could be Maria, I suppose, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So I call it here Mary and her sitting and hearing. Okay, so who? Mary, Martha's sister. By the way, Mary, I think, is one of the most beautiful names in the Bible. It means obstinate or rebellious. But if you think about it this way, you can be rebellious or obstinate in two different directions. You can be rebellious for God or against God. So to me, it's a beautiful idea of you're persistent toward God. Okay, it's not a bad name in the right context. So Mary, Martha's sister, we'll mention, reason I brought her name up is I'm going to bring Martha's name up later. Okay, so I thought I was obligated. Let her be here. Where? She sat before Jesus' feet, and that it's having sat at Jesus' feet. It's really saying what she had done. And then it says here that she was hearing his word. I didn't underline. It says she had a sister called Mary. It was literally, and this one was being a sister. That's an imperfect. But also the idea of heard his word, it's imperfect as well as was hearing. It was an ongoing thing. She was in wherever, sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing, having sat at Jesus' feet, hearing his word. So again, the imperfect is like a video rather than a snapshot. It was an ongoing thing. Okay, so Mary and her sitting and hearing. Now, verse 40 says, Martha was distracted with much serving. So Martha and her serving. Now I want to pull something here. I don't like the word distracted. It should be underlined because I've been underlining the imperfect. She was being distracted, if you're using the New King James term. But I call it here the pulling of Martha. It's a very unique word. It's only used here. Okay, it's not used anywhere else. It's the word, I'll read it out here. Perispato. Peri, we get perimeter from, around. Okay? Spato is used only two times in Scripture, and both of them have to do, listen closely here, with drawing the sword. And you're like, what? So literally, and I translate it this way, Martha was being drawn around. Okay, so you could probably say being pulled around. And it's an imperfect. So she's just being driven, if you will. Probably a word. I don't know if it's the best word, but it probably reflects it. Driven by this. She's driven, and I don't think distracted is the right term. Because listen, you're not distracted by service. From a biblical perspective, and we'll get into that a little more. There was a problem with it, though, that Jesus will point out. But the pulling of Martha, she's being pulled around by all the things she has in here. What is she being pulled around by? I call it the projects. It says here, with much service, serving. It uses the term serving, but it's a noun. It's used as a noun. But it's the word that's translated ministry. We should not leave the word of God to serve tables, choose men over this ministry, this service. It's the word diakonia. We get the word deacon from it. We'll see the word in a verb form here, to serve. But she was involved in much ministry. Okay, that idea, much serving, service. She was doing a lot of different things, much service. And we'll see that idea again. So Martha and her serving, that she was being pulled around by all of her projects. Okay, all of this stuff going on. Number four now, Martha confronts Jesus. Okay, confronting Jesus never is a good idea. I mean, just from the perspective of who he is, right? So she confronts Jesus. Notice the rest of verse 40 says, and she, Martha, approached him and said, Lord. This is another thing that probably isn't, if you think about what you're saying, it probably isn't good, but do you not care that my sister has left me alone, what? to serve alone. Okay? So she approaches Jesus, and obviously Mary is there. Mary's where? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is probably in some kind of stool or whatever, and she's just sitting down. That would be the normal place to sit. You don't have lots of furniture and stuff. You just sit at the feet of Jesus. So Martha comes out of wherever, maybe the kitchen. That's how I picture it, but it doesn't really say where they're at. But she's in there, and she's working, ministering, serving, and she walks out to where Jesus and Mary are. Okay? So that she can speak with Jesus. And she questions Jesus' care. Okay, that's what it says here literally. Do you not care is a verb, right? It sounds like a verb, but it's a noun. Is it not a concern to you? Is this not a big deal to you? Does this not matter to you? Is it not a concern to you? It's used, I don't know how many times in Scripture, but I know it's used in Peter. He says, casting all your care upon him, for you are a concern, noun, to him. It's not a verb, it's a noun. You are of concern to him. Okay, and 1 Peter, was it 5:7, 5:8, somewhere in there? So that's what she says. Is this not a concern to you? Is this not a matter that makes a difference to you? And what is she talking about here? And I use it in quotes, but she describes Mary's crime. Okay? I'm using the term kind of tongue-in-cheek. But does it matter that, you know, she's not doing what she's supposed to do? That she left, my sister has left me alone, literally, to be serving. It literally says that the sister of me alone me has left to be serving. Now, this is a infinitive form of the verb, the same one that she is distracted by much service. It's the same word, okay? Only it's a verb form. It's the diakoneo again, okay? Doesn't it matter to you that my sister has left me here to do all the work, to do all the serving? Okay? And normally, what would parents do? Jesus isn't their parent, but what would your response be as a parent? Get in there and help. That's what I would do. If, you know, hey, there's work to be done, and you're the sister, you should be sharing the load with the other sister. That means sounds reasonable, you know, from a parenting standpoint, but there's more here. There's more to be had. Martha not only confronts Jesus, she commands Jesus. And after I translated it, I put it in my own words, and I came up with the exact same thing that the New King James says. Therefore, tell her to help me. All right, come out here with me. Tell her to come out and help me. So she orders the Savior, and she provides the Savior with a solution. Do you not care, number one? She questions his whole intent and ability and even omniscience to even know what's going on. Like, you're not even aware of what's going on, and if you are, you don't care. And then she goes on to say, let me tell you what you should be doing here. And it's a command. You tell her. That's a command, imperative. You tell her. She orders the Savior to come and help me. That's the solution here. This is God, what you should be doing. You ever told God what to do before? I guarantee I have. Here is what I think you should be doing. And it's so absurd to even say that. It's not wrong to offer your opinion, but to tell God what to do, that's a whole different world. Martha was obviously frustrated. She was obviously very busy, as we'll see next here. So Jesus responds to Martha. Jesus doesn't get upset. Jesus doesn't berate Martha, but he does talk very directly to her. He says this in verse 41, and Jesus, and by the way, you see the number one by Jesus, and it's in one other spot here in verse 39. Some of the Greek texts, instead of using the word Jesus, simply use the word the Lord. So Mary sat at the feet of the Lord rather than the word Jesus. And same here. And the Lord answered and said to her, Jesus answered. It doesn't really change the meaning at all. But that's what the number one indicates there. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. We don't know how he said it. But it's interesting. Jesus calls her name. He calls it twice. You know what the word Martha means? Now, Mary has a couple different meaning. Bitterness. It could be, you know, like you said, rebellion or whatever. But in the right way, it's used in a very beautiful sense. Martha means mistress. In the sense of, may I speak with the mistress of the house? What would that be? In that context. Well, the lady in charge. That's why I think Martha is the older sister. Because she's the oldest. She's mistress. Now, you might think that's funny, that it, and an absurd kind of assumption. But I don't know if you remember, but several years ago, we had two guys from the seminary. One, Eric... Estrada, I think. He's a missionary, I think, in New York. And the other was Nimit. That was his first name. I don't remember his last name. And I am fascinated with words. And I asked him, he's of Indian descent. He grew up in New York City. But I said, Nimit, what's Nimit mean? Does it have a meaning? And he goes, yeah, it means second. And I kind of laughed. So what's your brother's name first? And he goes, actually, yes. He was the firstborn, so he guess what they called him? First. I know it was, you know, something it, and then he was Nimit. And I'm like, oh, okay. You know, because sometimes they do that. They identify you by your birth order, and that assigns you rights and responsibility. You're the older brother. You're the older sister. You should be doing this, right? I don't know if you've lived in that realm, but if you've been an older child, you probably most certainly have. And even if you're older than somebody else, it still comes out, right? Even though you're number 14, you're not number 15, right? So if you're number 15, you get away with everything. So anyway, so he calls her by the name, Mistress, Mistress. And again, that's her name, not just her title. But it's kind of her title, too. She's in charge of the house. Who welcomed who into the house? Martha did, right? She's responsible to receive the guests. And she's apparently overseeing everything that's going on with regard to them. So he calls her name, and then he identifies her problem. Okay, and what does he say here? Martha, Martha. And these are both present tense verbs. He says, you are being worried and you are being troubled. Okay, they're present tense. He's identifying her problem. And this is the first half, really, because you need the third point to get it all together. But the first one we're very familiar with. Be anxious for nothing. That's this verb. Don't worry. Right? Matthew 6 that I may refer to later on. How many of you by worrying can add a what? An inch to your stature. Ain't going to happen. It doesn't work that way. You can worry all you want. It doesn't do anything. I was explaining to our guest yesterday, one of the guests, he said, yeah, I'd heard that worry is like a rocking chair. You know, it keeps you busy, but it doesn't do anything. You know, just, you know, you're rocking back and forth, keeps you occupied, but it doesn't accomplish anything. You know, the scriptures command us not to worry. Martha is worrying. That's a driving force. Remember, she's being driven or pulled around. She's worrying. And the second word is an interesting word. The word that says troubled. Now, there's different words for troubled, and one's like trouble, like is in tribulation, difficulty, persecution, and all that. It's not this. This is almost like the idea of you're getting all bothered. It's an emotional term. In fact, it's translated in other places, uproar. You're worrying, and you're getting all uproarious. Okay, and you're getting all emotional, worked up, okay? Maybe that's a good word for it. It's only used like 5 or 6 times in the New Testament, but that's kind of the idea there. But that's the problem. She's worrying and she's getting all worked up about it too, okay? Let her see here, and I use this in a metaphorical sense, but Jesus identifies her compass. And I was going to use a different word, but I really want to hit this home, this idea that as we develop this the rest of this morning, Jesus reveals her compass. It says, Martha, Martha, you are being worried and you are being worked up, I'm using those kind of in the translated sense, about many things. That is ultimately what you're living for. You're being driven by the list, and it's worrying you and it's bothering you. Okay, and again, that's her drive. That's her, and it's passive. The one that says there, she's the pulling of Martha. She's being pulled around by the many things. So it says she's distracted or pulled around with much service. It uses that same word again. Jesus says you're worrying and you're being worked up by many things. And what I would like you to do is circle the word many. The word things is just implied, actually. There's no word for things. But the word many. Why do I want you to do that? Because in the next verse, I want you to circle one. You see that? That's really the key to this passage. Okay? So, number 7 here. I'll just repeat this. Jesus calls her name. He identifies her problem. You're worrying and getting worked up over many things. The many things is your compass. That is your driving force. Now, that's my interpretation, but I'll explain why I get there in a minute. But I wanted to use the compass. What is your pointer? What is the driver? Okay, number 7 here, Jesus reaffirms Mary's choice. And this kind of just, I think if you misunderstand the passage, it just throws off all of life. I really do. By the way, I've heard this taught or whatever, it just kind of leaves things hanging. It's like jamming two puzzle pieces that don't belong together. People have used this passage in this way. But letter A is, Jesus says, one thing is a need. That's literally what it says. One thing is, it's the noun, is a need. There's only one true need. Do you know that? Do you know you have one true need? Well, that makes it easy. You can just tear up the to-do list and just put this down. Not quite that easy. But Jesus says this one thing is a need. There's only one need. She's being driven by all of these things. And Jesus says there's really only one driver. There's one thing you need to do. Okay? And he doesn't explain it here. He just affirms that, okay? So Mary's proper choice, he says, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. And I call it Mary's proper choice. She's actually made a good choice. And letter C, Jesus says, which will not be taken away from her. I call it Mary's protected choice. If it's the only need and she is focusing on that need, that's the right choice and the protected choice. It's what should be done. Okay? All right. It doesn't really explain the passage, does it? So what's her choice? What's the one thing that's a need? And what about all the serving? Is that wrong? Is it bad? Let's flip our page over. A closer look. Now, I don't have the first sentence in the PowerPoint here, but it says, we must take caution not to disregard what the Bible clearly teaches by adopting an interpretation that does just that. In other words, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. You're not going to find in this passage that isn't very clear something that the meaning of it is not going to contradict other things. Let me list three other things that this passage for sure does not contradict. Okay? The first one is that it is the Bible. Jesus is not telling Martha that it is wrong to be serving. It's not wrong to be serving, is it? If it is, then you need to cut out a lot of your Bible. I'm going to read a bunch of stuff real quick, so hang in there, but don't gloss over, just pay attention. Okay, I know it's kind of hard to not see and read. But listen to this. There's 1 Corinthians 16:15. I urge you, brethren, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. They're the first family to get saved out of Achaia. And that they have devoted themselves to the service, same word that Martha was focused on, the service of the saints. The King James says they've addicted themselves to the service of the saints. And Paul is saying this in a good way. So this is an addiction that's good. Okay? So, the Bible clearly talks about ministry in a positive way. Let me keep going here on that. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry or service, same word, of reconciliation. Evangelism is service. Are we saying we shouldn't be evangelizing because of what God in the flesh, Jesus, told Martha? Well, obviously not. It's not contradicting these statements. Ephesians 4:12, the purpose, one of the primary purposes that you're here today is found in Ephesians 4:12. It says, God gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And it goes on in verse 12 to say, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of what? Ministry, service. That's the same word. Okay, so Jesus is not telling Martha, service is bad, ministry is bad, don't serve people. He's not saying that. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into service, ministry. Paul is saying, I'm thankful that I'm in service, I'm in ministry. 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul tells Timothy, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your service, fulfill your ministry. So it's like a directive to do ministry there. 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for ministry or service. Same exact word that Martha was involved in much. Jesus tells, I don't know what church it is, but he says in Revelation 2:19, I know your works, loves, service, your ministry, your service. He's aware of all that they've done, and he talks about it in a commending way. The verb form, let me give you a few verb forms here. Just as the Son of, this is Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but what? To serve. And give his life a ransom for many. That's the verb form of the same word. If we're to be like Christ, what will we end up doing?
serving others.
Right? So that's built in. So Jesus is not telling Martha that service is bad. He's not telling him, don't be serving. Here's a few more. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever. This is Peter's mother-in-law. And it left her. And immediately she, Peter's mother-in-law, arose and served them. It sounded like a meal or something. Luke 22, verse 26. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs as he who serves. So Jesus is saying, you need to be the server in the midst. You need to be the younger one. Even though if you're not younger, you still need to have an attitude of serving those around you. This is John 12, 1. Listen, if you hear anybody you are familiar with. Then 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him supper, and Martha served. She didn't get in trouble there. By the way, that certain town must have been Bethany, right? She didn't get in trouble. She didn't get reprimanded for serving then. Acts 6, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve deacon tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good. They still need to be served. These widows, these people that have no family need food. It needs to be done. Seek out 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry or service of the word. Same word that in the noun form that we've seen. Hebrews 6 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have served or ministered to the saints and do minister. Twice it's used there in a positive way again. And then 1 Peter 4, as each one of you has received the gift, serve it, minister it to one another. That's the same word here that we see. So whatever Jesus is saying to Martha, he's not saying that it's wrong to be serving. That would contradict the rest of Scripture. Okay, so he's not saying that. So let's do number 2 now. He's not saying also that it's wrong to be fulfilling your God-given duties. Okay? I was talking to Jane about this. Sometimes I see people tear out Proverbs 31 in light of this. It's like, you know, I don't do the things I should, but Mary and Martha. I'm not doing the things I need to do around my home, but Mary and Martha, right? It's that kind of a wrong application here. Well, you go on and see, and I'll just give you a few, but the whole idea of Proverbs 31 is not undermined by what Jesus tells Martha, is my point. The woman in Proverbs 31 is working diligently at home. She's ministering to people, and she's very diligent. And we're going to use all those words here shortly. Proverbs 31:27 is the word. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Okay, so there's a fulfilling her duties. I'm focusing on a woman for the moment, but it also applies to a man with the idea of fulfilling your duties. But the focus of the home. Okay, it's not saying, Martha, you shouldn't be doing this stuff around the home that the Bible talks about. That's really your responsibility. Okay, you shouldn't be doing that. Jesus is not saying, he's not contradicting Proverbs 31. In fact, you see in 1 Timothy 5, it says this, verses 9 and 10. It talks about a widow. It describes a godly woman later in life. It says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Seemingly the number that the church would care for. If she has no family, the church will care for her. If, it's conditional, it's not unconditional. If, it says here, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, she's been faithful to her marriage vows, well reported for good works, there's a service in that way. If she has brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, there's more ministry, if you will. If she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. She's very busy doing all of these things. I use 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10 as like a summary of a Proverbs 31 woman. Okay, it just shrinks it down. 1 Timothy 5, 14, same chapter, a little later on, it says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, and manage the home. There's an active ministry involvement in the home. That's mandated, required, directed. You see that all the way again through Scripture. And then a very familiar passage, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. What are they teaching? It's meaning all older women. It's not a class. It's a lifestyle. They're teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, or the word is workers at home. Okay, they're fulfilling their duties at home. There's all these things they do. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Jesus is not telling Martha, you shouldn't be doing the things that the Bible describes as your God-given roles as a woman in the home. It's not undermining that at all. That is not what he is saying to her. Otherwise, it would go against what the Scriptures clearly teach. Okay? And by the way, we can apply it to men as well. Wherever we get to here, and I believe you'll see it applies well to either gender, whatever your God-given responsibilities as a man are as well. Okay? The third thing that Jesus is not saying here, and again, it's sometimes I've seen people grab onto passages of Scripture and use them for the most absurd excuses, but it's not wrong to be working hard. I don't have it in the notes here, but you find it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with a mediocre spirit and half-hearted effort. Is that what the Bible says? It says a Christian is one, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your what? Your might. Why? You're not doing it for you, you're doing it for God's glory, right? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So a Christian's work ethic is a very high work ethic. It's a hard-working work ethic. Okay? Jesus is not saying to Martha, you shouldn't be working hard. That's not what he's saying. Romans 12:1 says, it says, believers in general, we're not to be lagging in diligence. 2 Corinthians 8:7, Paul says this, but you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all diligence. Diligence is working hard. It's being focused. It's whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. You're to be busy doing the stuff you're supposed to do. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. And this should probably put the nail in the coffin of anything that is against not working hard, but if you don't work, you don't eat. Anyone here get hungry? Yeah, we're all to be working. Even the younger ones, we teach them to do chores and all of that. They probably eat more than their fair share right now, but you know, it works out in the end, hopefully. And then here's a bunch from Proverbs that relate to the diligent or diligence or the sluggard or the slothful. Proverbs 6:9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? God is not telling you to not work hard, to not focus your day. He isn't just saying you lay in bed until you feel like getting up. He never says that in the Bible. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. That's over and over. You see that in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 12:27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but the diligence is man's precious possession. You care for what you have. You steward it well, what you have. You don't waste what you have. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Over and over, the scriptures are saying you need to work hard. Don't be lazy, work hard. Proverbs 18:9, he who is slothful, lazy, if you will, in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. If you're lazy or not diligent in your work, you're actually tearing things down. You're using things up. You're wasting things. You're a destroyer. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. And then Proverbs 27:23, but be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. And it goes on to say, for riches are not forever. You need to pay attention to what you have. It doesn't mean it's not a statement against generosity or whatever, but it's like you need to know and take care of what you have. So these three things here, Jesus is not saying. He's not saying it's wrong to be serving. He's not saying to Martha, it's wrong to be fulfilling your God-given duties as a woman in the home. And that goes in the same way with men, our God-given responsibilities. Whatever Jesus is saying, he's not undermining all that the scripture says in that. And number three here, it's not wrong to be working hard. In fact, that is what a Christian does. Okay? Some observations, and these are in your notes here, but I'll also put them up here. Observation here, Jesus was physically and geographically present. This is no longer so. A lot of people apply it in some mysterious way, we need to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. Can you sit at the feet of Jesus the way Mary sat at the feet of Jesus? What? You've never met Jesus? Not personally, not physically, not geographically. Jesus is everywhere. Hello, right? He is, but he's also seated at the right hand of God the Father. Physically and geographically, he's in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Is he aware? Is he omnipresent? Yes. But that's not what the issue was there. Mary was not interacting, if you will, with Jesus on an omnipresent level. She was interacting with Jesus on a physical, geographical level. Okay? Some people spiritualize this. I'm just making the observation. He was there. He's not here. So what? If you're trying to apply the passage, it's not spend time with Jesus. Because you really can't. Not the way Mary did. I would love to be able to do that, to sit at the feet of Jesus and just let him talk. That would be neat. Mary sat hearing his word. The emphasis here is not her sitting. It's not even her proximity. She sat hearing his word. We have the complete written word available to us in many forms. Right? We have what she did not have. Next one here. Mary sat hearing his word. This was a monologue, not a dialogue. I laugh because my platoon sergeant used to say that. I'm not asking you any questions. This is a monologue, not a dialogue. Jesus was talking to her. She wasn't talking to Jesus. She sat hearing his word. Okay? I changed the title, if you look in the bulletin, says worship. Okay, it says Martha, Mary, and the matter of work and worship. I changed it to Martha, Mary, and the matter of work and the word. Sean spoke well when he said, you know, worship is, this is a worship service, but it's also, everything should be worship, right? So, and I agree with that wholeheartedly. A lot of people say we need to worship in some kind of vague, ambiguous way. What is worship? What is worship? If I had my whiteboard here and we had things, we could probably fill the whiteboard. Because some people think worship is what? Singing. Was Mary singing? Okay, so she wasn't worshiping that way. Was she praying? No. Some people even say fellowshipping. Well, okay, yeah, I guess. There's no potluck, you know, but, you know, fellowship, you know, they're hard to define, but that's not what it says she was doing. She was what?
Hearing. Hearing. Okay? So it's a monologue, not a dialogue. A lot of worship, you know, you can pray. We're going to talk about that soon. Luke 11, whether it's next week or the week after. But praying is important. But that's not what she was doing here. She was hearing. She was listening, if you will. The Bible will not contradict what it clearly teaches elsewhere. We've already brought that up a little bit. Right? Jesus was not saying don't serve. He wasn't saying don't fulfill your God-given responsibilities, gender roles, if you will. He's not saying don't work hard. So it's not going to contradict other things that the Bible clearly says. And you can't take a passage that's hard to understand and make it control the rest of the Bible. You have to do the other way around. Let the rest of the Bible dictate what this means, okay? And I think hopefully we'll be able to do this. Now, one more here. The text doesn't speak of the word worship. I had to alter because that's the phrase I had in my mind. That's what Thomas put on the sign, right? Worship, I think it's something about worship. I had to alter my view as I translated and all that. It's like, that's probably not the best way to say it. It doesn't mention fellowship or prayer. And by the way, I was reading like Unger's commentary, and he used fellowship and worship and prayer a lot. And I'm like, it's not in there. I'm not saying any of those things are bad, but that's not what this text is talking about. Not at this point. Okay? Now, here's some questions. Is it speaking of a mystical relationship? And I think, I don't know if I have it in your notes or not, but I had it here, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Okay, some kind of mysterious relationship. You know, mystical relationship. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. I don't think it is. It wasn't a mystical relationship then. It was a physical interaction, as we said. Is it the timing? Is it the reason why Jesus said this? Because there was little time. It was getting toward the end of his ministry, as we understand it. It doesn't seem to in any way indicate that in the text, though it was probably true, but that doesn't seem to be what the driving force was about his comments. It was actually what was driving Martha that was the issue, right? Is it spiritual learning? And I'd say, well, yes, I think I'll get there. But ultimately, it's not just spiritual learning, because is Jesus saying, sit down and read your Bible, review your sermon notes or whatever all day long every day because that one thing is needful? Is that what he's saying? If you have children, they'll starve. Okay, because dad won't go to work because he's busy reading the Bible, and mom won't feed him because she's busy reading the Bible. It's not saying one or the other. And if Jesus is saying one thing is needful and none of this other stuff matters, it's got to fit what God tells us to do in every other way. We're supposed to provide for our family. Okay? We're supposed to care for our children, all of that kind of thing. So this last question here I put down, and there's actually a word for you to fill in. Why is only one thing a need? And that's, I bring that right out from the way the Greek says it. Everything builds on the word. To me, the conclusion is because Mary was hearing the word of the Lord. Listen closely. Everything stems from the word of the Lord. And I'm not saying that in some mystical way. You cannot get right life. Let me say it again. You cannot get life right apart from the word of God. You cannot serve right. You cannot fulfill your duties right. You cannot work the way you should or for the right reasons if you are not immersed in the word of God first. Okay? Because if you're not, then everything else becomes your driving force, your projects, the things you worry about, and the things you get all upset about. The word of God is to be your compass, your director, your definer of life, not life. Life doesn't define life. The word of God puts life in perspective. It tells you what's important. It tells you what's not important. It tells you how to do life. It tells you how not to do life. One thing is important. One thing is a need because it governs every other area of life. Okay, now let's keep going here. This is an introductory summary passage or statement, and then we'll get on to the applications here, as you see in your notes. This passage ultimately presents the need of the proper priority of the Word over our duties and tasks. Not in place of. Over our duties and tasks. Not projects versus inactivity, which is laziness, or service versus dereliction, which is irresponsibility, or even the withdrawing of ourselves from duty to monkhood. I don't even know if it's a word, but spell check didn't make it red, so it must be a real word. You know, quote unquote spirituality. Okay? The proper priority of the Word over our duties and tasks. The Word has to define what we're to do and direct how we do it, rather than being pulled around by even good things. Okay? Now let's go into application, and I think I'll explain it as we go here. Application number one. There's like two areas of application. We are not to be governed by the presence of our work. How many here have a to-do list? How many here have a to-do book? Yeah, that's me, man. I have so many things to do. You know, they say, you know, that phrase, if it were true, I have so many things to do. God put you in a earth to do so many things, and I have so many things to do, I'll never die idea. If that were true, that would be me. But you're not to be driven or directed, governed, if you will, is the word I use here, by the presence of our work. You don't start with your list. Okay? You don't go to your to-do list and decide what you're going to do today. Or the projects. Sometimes you can look at them as projects with all the to-dos under that project. Okay? We're not, and I italicize it, you might not be able to see it, but we are not to be governed by the presence of our work, and also we are not to be governed by the quantity of our work. I think overwhelmed might be a good word for some of us. Sometimes I get just overwhelmed with how much I have to do. And I'm not an important person that does great things. I'm just the meager guy that lives out, you know, on the street kind of thing. I can't imagine what it's like to be responsible for a city or a state or a nation. We're not to be governed by the quantity of our work. We have so many things to do, and they pull us around, because that's what was happening to Martha. Okay? Number three here, R is italicized to emphasize it. We are to be governed by our Creator and Lord's Word. And I believe that is the entire emphasis of this passage. Martha was motivated and governed by her projects, her to-do list, rather than letting the Word of God direct what she did and how she did it. And that's what she was missing out on. She was getting focused on the to-do list and missing out on the input that she needed and really how to live life rightly from the very Savior that was sitting in her house. That was the thing that was needful, because then it would define every other part of her life, including her service. So that's application number one. What we're to be governed by, not our work, not the presence of our work, not the quantity of our work, but the Word of God. Okay, that's what we're to be governed by. And it's too easy to get the other way around, to be driven by all of the things we have to do. And you know what? I would suggest that God probably doesn't want you to do all of those things, because He has a priority list for you. Okay? Application number two. If the Word of God is the emphasis here, and I believe that's really the only thing it can be, Mary was sitting hearing the Word. That's the point. And then when Jesus says you're pulled around by many things, you're worried about and you're getting worked up about many things, but one thing is needful, the only thing that fits that is the Word. Okay? So therefore, we need to prioritize time to read the Word. If you are not reading the Word of God, you are Martha. Because you cannot live rightly, even if you're serving a lot in everything, if you are not directed by the Word of God. Because you are probably doing things you shouldn't do, or you're probably not doing things you should do, or you're doing them in the way that you, in a different way than God would have you do them. The Word of God is our compass. It explains where to go and what to do. We need to prioritize time to read the Word. You don't start with your list. You don't start with your projects. You start with the Word of God. Second part here, and it's connected and you're here, so this is good. But you need to prioritize opportunities to hear the Word, not only to read it, but you have to have it explained. According to the Bible, you need pastors to help you understand the Word of God, to equip you for the work of service. You need to understand how to do things and what to do as clearly as possible. So you need to prioritize opportunities to hear the Word. And I should say, you need to be here when the doors are open, but you're here and the doors are open, right? So we have faithful people, but don't negotiate that away for anything, because this is the one thing that's needful. Okay? Number three. And this, I think, goes back to what Jesus is saying. You need to allow the Word to define and direct your many things. Instead, the many things were defining and directing Martha, and that's why she was all worried and worked up about those many things. Because what was her focus? The many things. And Jesus said, what is the one thing that's needful? The one thing. Our relationship with God is intricately and inseparably connected to our relationship with God's Word. You cannot say you walk with God and ignore the Word of God, because you cannot walk with God apart from the Word of God. The Word of God has to define and direct your many things. The Word of God should be the filter in which you establish and develop your project list. And again, it will scratch some things off your project list, your to-do list, your fun list, whatever you want to call it. And it'll also have you do things differently. I'll give you an example, and I've used this before, so you've heard it, and if you remember it, raise your hand and you can finish the story for me a bit. I was at school at Bible college, and I was very focused on my studies. I believe you should study hard, and I had been in the military, so I had learned kind of self-discipline and all. But I had one relationship that mattered, and it was my relationship to God. And I really didn't care about other people on campus. I'm not saying that in an apathetic way. That just wasn't my focus. My goal is an A in every class if I can get it. I want to learn. I'm here to get my money's worth. I'm here to prepare for ministry, and that's what I'm doing. And then I read a book, I've told you before, it's Among Friends, How to Make Your Church a Warmer Place. I don't even know if it's in print anymore. But it brought out the Matthew 22. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. I'm like, okay, I love God, I got that. Wait a sec, the whole love people thing. And I remember, it changed my life so much that I remember skipping a class. Maybe I did it other times. I remember my grades dropped because of that truth. Because I started paying attention to people. I remember skipping a class, knowing it would hurt my grade, as I was interacting and ministering to another fellow student. Because my to-do list changed. It wasn't just to get good grades. You know what? It's good to get good grades, but that's not the only reason you exist on this earth. It's good to do good things. It's good to achieve, it's good to do whatever, but there's people around, there's things God wants you to do, and it may not be to get to the top of the ladder. Number four, let the Bible, not your tasks, define your life. Let God tell you what you're to be about doing. And it'll slow you down in doing a lot of things, and it'll focus you on things that you need to do. And it might even be to rest. Right? Because that's a requirement as well. Here's my summary statement. And there's three words that you need to fill out in it. But hopefully it puts it all together for you. You cannot effectively identify, prioritize, or perform your responsibilities. All that you need to do. You cannot effectively identify, prioritize, or perform your responsibilities unless you are immersed in and governed by the Word of God. It isn't just a lucky charm, your Bible. It isn't just something you scratch every day. You know, rub like a rabbit's foot or something. You read it so that you can comprehend it, so that you can direct your life by it. Therefore, your prioritizing the reading and learning of the Word of God is foundational for all other areas of life. One thing is a need, and that is you and your connection to the Word of God, because it impacts and defines every other role and responsibility in life. Mary was hearing the Word of the Lord, and she had chosen that one good portion, the Bible says, and it will not be taken from her. We need to have the obstinance of Mary to make the Word of God a priority in our life. You cannot be godly, you cannot be good apart from the Word of God. Let's read this together out loud, and then I'll close in prayer, okay? You can read it off your notes or read it off here, okay? You cannot effectively identify, prioritize, or perform your responsibilities unless you are immersed in and governed by the Word of God. Therefore, your prioritizing of the reading and learning of the Word of God is foundational for all other areas of life. Father, thank you for Mary and Martha. Lord, Martha was definitely someone who spent much of her time serving, and that's a good thing. You weren't addressing that. You were saying that she had made that her center when the Word of God should have been her center. Help us, Lord, not to be driven or pulled around by our to-do list, but help us to be guided and directed by your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.